Well, just a week ago, it seems like forever, the Patriots became the Super Bowl champs again. And we remember that we are still in exile. So these lessons about Ezekiel are personal. If you're a Dallas Cowboy fan, because we're in exile. But maybe there's more to it than that. So I'm glad everybody's here today. One of the things I've noticed is kind of at times it seems like the congregation here in the seats is shrinking, but the band is growing. And it sort of balances out, You know, we lose some people from certain seats here, but we gain seats back in the back. So I'm thinking, I was trying to get back to Steve in the corner and just show him some actually Kansas University basketball score. No, ACU basketball score. And I couldn't get to him. There's too many people back there. But it's a good problem. Yeah. It's a good problem. Well, last week we talked about, man, it's just hard to say some of the things that are in Ezekiel. We talked about the harlot. Okay, wow, what a word. Israel and Ezekiel 16 and some other references to really the problem with humanity. And we feel it in our country. We feel it in our lives. We feel it in our workplaces. The problem of conflict and especially this problem of betrayal. Sometimes it's a problem of pride, and it comes down to this problem of pride. It comes down to this idea that God had a way for us to live together, and it was good, and it was good, and every day he created it was good, and it was very good, but there's consequences if you don't do things God's way, and man, we're suffering the consequences of what I'm going to call do it my own way disobedience. I want to do it my own way. This is the problem we often have. I have this problem sometimes. I want to do it my own way. I'm trying to teach my 14-year-old grandson how to drive. And so we're driving around a neighborhood. And he's 14. Well, he's a great driver. I know he's a better driver than many of the other people who are old enough to drive. But I want to teach him my own way. You know what I'm saying? And the police have told me, no, you can't do that. There's laws, you know, and you should follow them. I said, okay. I don't like doing things other people's way. Sometimes I like my way. Because, you know, my way feels good to me. And as long as that happens, I seem to be happy. Well, that's the way human beings are at work. And God's people especially, even though God had created this people, the Israelites, to show other people how things are supposed to work, they actually did the very opposite. And they became like the other people. And so what's going on in here in Ezekiel is God has sent prophets to warn them. And he sent prophets like Habakkuk. And he sent a prophet like Zephaniah. And then he sends Jeremiah. And then he sends Daniel. And he sends Ezekiel. And the people won't listen. And so kind of getting us into the space where we are here in the book of Ezekiel, it's going to be the fall of Jerusalem today. But to get us there, I want us to listen to God's word from 2 Chronicles and then also from Luke. So just listen as a passage from 2 Chronicles is read and then sort of find the connection between that scripture and this scripture from Luke. Because the things that are going on there in Jerusalem and in Babylon are also going on in America. They're going on in Abilene. They're going on in Arlington. And they were going on for the history of the world. But can we learn, okay? Can we learn? Let's listen. First, Mary Beth, then Art.
The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy.
He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is their heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed."
My Bible fell. That's a problem. Thank you. In the reading, we hear a problem that was going on in the days of the fall of Jerusalem. This is the 6th century. And then 600 years later, the same problem as Jesus addresses a different audience. And the problem has been going on for on and on and on and on. And what is the problem? It's the people's heart. They had a heart problem. And the people who both Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Jesus was talking to had this same heart problem. Now for them, the heart problem was compounded in a couple of specific ways. Two things fed on each other: religion and nationalism. They believed that because they were the right religion and they were the right country, that everything for them was, they could do no wrong. They felt like they were the best of the best. They were God's chosen people. And because they were God's chosen people, their religion pumped that up, and so did their nationalism. We are the best. This was their feeling. And even though time after time after time, they were brought down low, they had been, their whole history was a history of being made slaves. Whether it was in Egypt or whether it was the countries in Canaan that the judges talked about over and over and over, or whether it was to the Babylonians. They had been slaves off and on their whole life, and yet they had this great amount of pride. And so their pride in their religion, their pride in their nation, had caused them to become blind to their basic heart problem. And their basic heart problem was they wanted to do things their own way, not God's way. The symbol of their idolatry at this point in time, and if we're going through Ezekiel, we're in Ezekiel 24, even though we won't mention it very much today. Their symbol of idolatry was the temple. They felt like as long as they could go to the temple, everything was good. Everything was going to be okay. After all, the temple was a symbol. Solomon had built this temple. The temple was awesome. Foreigners had come to worship there. And they worshiped correctly. I can remember growing up feeling like as long as I came to church on the right time and did the right things, and there were certain right things that we had to do, and there were certain wrong things we couldn't do, as long as we were doing the right thing at the right time, then it all was good. But the problem with these guys, and perhaps us, they began to see the ways of their neighbors. And what they began to do in their pride was think, as long as we're doing it, it's going to be okay because we are the chosen ones. We're the chosen ones. I don't know how you felt in your family. How many of you felt like one of your siblings was the favorite? How many of you felt like you were the favorite? There you go. We could do it. This is they felt, we're God's favorites. We can do what we want to do. And they had this do-it-my-own-way problem, and it was their pride. Their pride stood between them and God. As long as they had the temple, as long as they had Jerusalem, Jerusalem and the temple made everything good. See, look, we've got the temple. Look, we're living Jerusalem. And they looked back at their nationalism with selectively at their history, right? Noticing only the glory days and ignoring the times when sin had led to painful consequences. They remembered the days of Moses. They could talk about Moses. They talk big about Moses. Or they talk a lot about King David and his victories. Or they talk a lot about King Hezekiah and his victory over the baddest of the bad boys, the Assyrians. He beat the Assyrians. No one could beat the Assyrians. He beat the Assyrians. They could talk about their glory days. How many of you are similar? This is me. I'm a football player, and I hang out every once in a while with old football players. And when we start telling stories, sometimes the truth... Well, our motto is the truth does not need to ever stand in the way of a good story. This is the essence of Bruce Springsteen, Glory Days. I don't know if you know the story, the song Glory Days, Bruce Springsteen, you know? In the wink of a young girl's eye, Glory Days. Those days are gone. This was them. And they were so audacious in their pride that when they got to the time of Jesus, they said to Jesus, even though they were completely under the control of the Roman Empire, they say to Jesus, we've never been slaves. That's what they tell Jesus in John 8. We've never been slaves. How do you say we're going to be set free? How is the truth going to set us free? Because we've never been slaves. Looking back at history selectively, thinking just of the good points, forgetting the points that maybe they should have seen. They had a heart problem. And their heart problem was everything about their worship, everything about their life with each other. It was all about them. They needed a new heart. They didn't need bypass surgery. They needed a transplant. Now, once again, I always go to my heart surgery expert, Steve Barnett, in the back. Steve didn't get a heart transplant. He didn't need a heart transplant, but he got what he needed. What these guys needed, though, was not just a stent. They didn't need a correction. They didn't need an adjustment. They needed a new heart because their old heart was stuck on themselves. It was a prideful heart. It had a condition that could not be fixed. It was a prideful heart. They needed a new heart. And so... sometimes you've heard the expression, well, maybe when they hit rock bottom, they'll change. Have you ever seen somebody? I've seen people, they hit rock bottom, and you know what? They didn't. They didn't. And that's their problem. They had hit rock bottom again and again and again. It didn't work. They needed something beyond rock bottom to get their attention, to have a change, the change that was necessary for life. So, a new heart is what they needed, and a new heart would lead them to a new life. But to live a new life, the old life had to die. And so, for them, that meant Jerusalem had to fall. Now, I want to remind you of our map or our people we had up here, come up here, and we have two prophets that are in Babylon, Daniel and Ezekiel, and we have another prophet in Jerusalem. Because we have all these people have been taken over to Babylon. They're in exile. They're taken as slaves. But back in Jerusalem, the people are, things are going bad, but they think it'll turn around any minute. It's going to turn around. Things are going to turn around. Because after all, we're here. We still have the temple. We still have Jerusalem. It's all good. You know, we're still the Jews. We're good. We're God's people still. The people that are, we didn't need, we got rid of them. They went to Babylon. But now the leftovers, we're good. We've got it. And so they're in Jerusalem, and they need a heart transplant. They need this old life to die, because what they're doing isn't, it's all about themselves and their own choices they're making about how to worship. And we talked about this last week. They've sunk to this rock bottom, and it hasn't made a difference. They're worshiping in the temple of God. They're worshiping in the temple of God in two specific, vulgar ways that God has never mentioned or ordained. Number one, in the temple of God, they have temple prostitutes. So part of their worship service is to come and have sex, orgies, at church. A second thing they do, never had it in God's mind, they're bringing children, babies, and sacrificing them on altars in the temple. This is happening in the temple. So you think that this is bad. These people, how could they possibly? They don't need a heart transplant. I mean, a heart bypass. They need a new heart, because their old heart is beyond repair. It's beyond repair. And so what they need is a death. For new life to flourish, the old life had to die. Jerusalem had to fall. So what's coming is the siege of Jerusalem. The siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army began in 588 and lasted for 2.5 years. And it was brutal. I want to read you some scriptures of the siege of, this is from Lamentations. This is also mentioned in several other scriptures. But Lamentations 4. Those who killed by the sword, those who were killed by the sword were better off than those who would die of famine. Racked with hunger, they wasted away for lack of food from the field. With their own hands, compassionate women cooked their own children, who became food when my people were destroyed. In the 2.5 year siege, and by the way, Babylonians were great at siege warfare. They would surround a city, they would wait until it's so weak they can't fight, then they would attack. 2.5 years, no one was in and out of Jerusalem except to go through the soldiers of the Babylonians. And they were starving to death. Lamentation says, by the hands of compassionate women. These weren't like mean women. These were like people right here in this group right here. We have compassionate women in here. Point to each other. Yes. Yeah. You cooked your own children. Sometimes you cooked them so that another child could live. But they were starving to death. And so both in the history of the Babylonians and also in the Bible, it talks about how children were eaten, even adults were eaten to keep others from starving to death. But then Jerusalem fell. 2.5 years after the siege began, which is about 586, it says in 2 Kings that the wall was broken through. And in 2 Chronicles, the Babylonians killed young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, nor the elderly, nor the aged. They came, and once they broke through the wall of Jerusalem, they went from one end to the other. And history reports that there was not one stone left on another stone. It was flattened. Think Hiroshima with no bomb. It was flattened, and everyone was killed. And so this was, it says, then the Babylonians set fire to the royal palaces and the houses of the people as they broke down the walls. This is from Jeremiah 39. Daniel has received a letter about this. Remember, Daniel is about 500 miles away in Babylon in the palace. And in Daniel's letter, he comes to this point. He reads the letter from Jeremiah, and he prays a prayer of forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, a prayer of repentance. And this is what the prayer of Daniel says. We, our kings, this is in Daniel 9, our kings, our princes, our ancestors are covered with shame because we've sinned against you, Lord. All of Israel transgressed your law and turned away. We refuse to obey you. And therefore, the curses and the sworn judgments that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured on us because we have sinned against you. Okay, stop right there for a second. Daniel says, all these things that are happening to us were promises God had made to his people in Deuteronomy. It's like 800 years before. In Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to write that down later. Deuteronomy 8, he says, this is what's going to happen to you guys. You're going to go into the land. It's going to be great. It's going to be the best place you've ever lived. It's going to be better than your wildest imagination. You're going to have the greatest crops. You're going to have food. You're going to have peace. Everything is going to be great, and you're going to enjoy it so much. But watch out. Be careful. This might happen to you. You might think that it was by your own strength you got all this good life. It was because you were smart. It was because you were strong. It was because you were dedicated. It was because you worked hard. That's why you're experiencing all this success. And you're going to forget that it was me, God, who actually gave it to you. And what you might do because of your pride, you might begin to worship other gods. And if you do that, you'll begin to act like them. And if you do that, I'll have to send you into exile. This is the promise, okay, that Daniel's speaking about. So he says, all of Israel has transgressed, and the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses have been poured on us. God is keeping his promises. God is a promise keeper. And when God says there's consequences for that behavior, there are consequences for that behavior. And so Daniel continues, you have fulfilled the words spoken against us and our rulers by bringing us great disaster. And under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. About 600 years later, Jesus came to a cross and died on that cross. The horrific things that were happening in Jerusalem, okay, they were consequences for everyone who's ever sinned was happening to Jerusalem. Everyone didn't suffer those consequences at that moment, but there was a reason why. God was going to send his son for you, for me, for us. He was going to send his son. I want you to try and think of the connection between the suffering of Jerusalem and the cross. The idea that for change to happen, sometimes the change is going to require a death. It was the death of Christ and my death with him on the cross. We're going to sing the song, The Wonderful Cross. And then we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, I'm going to lead you into some thoughts from Lamentations. The idea that what's being spoken of here in the book of Ezekiel about the fall of Jerusalem is so relevant to me and my heart. First of all, there's the issue of pride. There's the issue of pride. Pride that turns me into a person who has this do-it-my-own-way disobedience, because I think I'm pretty good. And then there's the issue, the point of I need something in me to die, and that is that pride, so that something else can live. Okay? I want you to think about this as we sing this song, and then as we take communion. I want you to have in your mind the idea of us as God's people, blessed beyond all measure. Okay? And how do we consider, what do we think about those blessings? As we sing this song, I'm going to ask you to reflect back on this song as we begin to take communion. And I'll lead you into that in just a moment. First, let's sing together the wonderful cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, I remember thinking, what did that mean when I was a little kid? What does it mean to survey the cross? We're thinking about it, aren't we? We're coming here to communion, and we're thinking about, we're focused on, we're centered on the cross. And these songs, the wonderful cross that bids me come and die, that I might truly live. As you survey the cross this morning, what is it you're thinking about dying to? If this cross is asking you to come and die, what is it about you that's going to die? I want you to think about that thought. What is it that's going to die in you, personally? Maybe we go back to the verses before that. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What is your richest gain? Can you really count it as loss? Can you really pour contempt on your pride? Think about those words that just came out of your mouth as you sang this song. You don't need a preacher, really, today. Just listen to the words of this song. What is my pride that needs to die? Because that's what needs to die. My pride. Jerusalem has fallen. What's Jerusalem for you? Where is it that you put your hope and your trust, your highest value? What is that? That's what needs to fall, needs to die. So back to Lamentations. Jeremiah looking over the city that's burning, just the cries of the dead. And he says this: My heart is broken. He has filled me with bitterness. He's broken my teeth. I've been deprived of peace. Everything is gone, all that I had hoped for. And yet, this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not all consumed, because his compassions never fail, and they are new every morning. And I said to myself, the Lord will be my portion, and I will wait, I will hope, I will trust in him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him and those who seek him, and it is good to wait and hope quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Here at the foot of the cross, we find that salvation as we lay down our lives, as we empty ourselves. And so when we take communion, it is a symbol of his death, but it's also us joining him in that death, that we would come and die, that we can truly live. Because true life doesn't come while Jerusalem is still intact. While you're still holding on to your pride, we don't find true life. Salvation is waiting on the other side of death. Death to ourself. Death to our pride. Death to anything that's not full devotion to him. So as we remember Jesus dying for us, we also proclaim that we are dying with him. So we take the bread, we take the cup. We're making declarations about who he is and what he's done. And we're also making declarations about what we're going to do. Die to self. Let's pray. God, as the cross bids us come to die, we come. We come, in the words of another song, Father, we come just as we are. Just as we are. We come. We are selfish, we are prideful. We are weak, and we do not deserve your love. We do not deserve your grace, but we accept it. We receive it this morning. And as we take this bread and as we take this cup, Father, we also lay down our lives. In Jesus' name. Y'all have a seat. The closing thought today includes a skit. There you go. And so, Michelle, I'm sorry, Emily, or also known to me as the White Witch, which is a good thing. It's a good thing, kind of. And Georgie are both going to come up and be in the skit. So y'all need to come on, stand up here. Stand right over here. If you have your handout, you see on the page you've been looking at, it says, what does it say at the bottom there? No, the other page, the other side. It says what? Turn the page. That's what we're doing. We're turning the page, literally and figuratively. So, here we have the skit. I'm the narrator, Ezekiel. Okay, so we've got this group of people that they're not doing well. These people are living in Jerusalem, and they're doing all those horrible things we keep talking about. And so two of them, they're both here doing the same bad things, but one of them we're going to send off into exile. That's going to be this one. You're going to sit over here. And in the meantime, you're back at home thinking, woohoo, strong arms, I'm awesome, right? Here I am. But here's what was happening. Why did they get sent? Well, both of them, come here. They're like little kids, and this is a stovetop, okay, stovetop. And the heat is on. And when the heat is on the stovetop, what happens to them? What happens if you touch the... Burns your hand. And they're playing around. I'm dad. And they're just doing that like, oh, baby touches. Yeah, I say, stop that. You're going to burn your hand. But they keep doing it. I say, okay, that's it. Go. You're going to your room. Time out. So now, okay, now obviously this is exile. maybe if it wasn't obvious to you, this is exile. So the people are in exile. This other person's still here. And they think, I must be pretty good. I didn't have to go to exile, right? So that means I'm going to keep on. And then finally, louder. One more time. And in the case of Jerusalem, she dies from burns. Literal. Okay? Now then, like I said last time, you need to find yourself in the story. So where do you find yourself in the story? If you're reading the book of Ezekiel, this is you in the story. Even for you, you're in this story. You're really over here. And so here we are. We're in exile. And oh my gosh, my sister, she's dead. She didn't stop touching the stove. And they said it was going to happen, and it did happen. She burned to death. Oh my gosh. And then we're over here, and we're sad, and what are we going to do? And so that's what happened. This is the fall of Jerusalem. She's reading about it in the Babylonian Times newspaper, and so, or, you know, CNN. And so then years pass. Okay, she's still over there. Second Chronicles. This is 50 years later. 50 years later. This is not the time yet when the 70 years are served, but this is a different 50 years later. This is what the king of Persia says. Because what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon? The king of Persia came and wiped him out. And in the Bible it says, both in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Chronicles, it says that God gave Cyrus, the king of Persia, the strength to wipe out the Babylonians, and he did. So here's what it says. This is what the king of Persia says. You read it along with me. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. So that temple that was destroyed is going to be rebuilt. And any of his people among you, any of his people among you, may the Lord their God be with them and let them go up. So he's saying, you're going home, baby. You're going home. You're going home. I want you to feel this for you. When you come and you let something die at the cross, you don't stay dead. God raises you up and gives you life. And so here's the life. This is Isaiah talking to this person because they think, oh my gosh, I got a long way to go. It's going to be hard to get there. I haven't been doing anything but hanging around Babylon for all these years. I'm not sure I know the way. These other bad guys are going to beat me up on the way home. It's tough. It's hard. But she starts walking. There you go. And then God says to her, he actually says to the prophet Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, or really to the people who are on their way home, and proclaim to her that her service has been completed. The punishment that she was going to get, it's over. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And every valley shall be raised up and every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground will become level and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. This is God's promise to this one who's coming home. All right. Here we are. Where do you find yourself in the story? If you're in the story of Ezekiel, you are this exile person. And you're on your way home. And the questions are, have you learned something from exile? Have you learned something from watching what happened to others? You know, sometimes my sisters learned what not to do by watching what happened to me when I did what I did. Yeah? You can learn from somebody else's mistakes. Or maybe you've learned from your own mistakes, but now you're going home. And this is us today. Stand right next to me. And this is us today too. Because God raised Jerusalem up from the dead as well. And on the cross, and the promise of the cross is that all of God's people are going to come home. All of God's people are going to come home. We're on our way there. And what our deal is, we're going to walk out into this new place. Old place, but new, because we're new, right? We died, we raised again, we're living new life. Not old selfish life, but new life. We're living that life. And as we go out, other people are going to be attracted to us and say, wow, look how much they have grown. Look how much they've changed. Look at their life. Look at the blessing of their life. Look at the blessing they are to the people around them. That's us. Exile, coming home. New beginning, a new start. It's this. My debt is paid. These chains are gone. And what I have to offer, it may be a tiny offering compared to Calvary, but nevertheless, I lay it at his feet as we go out. Amen. Let's go. Thank you.